Luke, thank you very much. That was really solid. Wasn't that good? Good. Taking us somewhere. You came in this morning from however you came in, and now you're taken someplace else. And that's what happens when you worship. That's what happens when you focus on the God of the universe. You came in one way. We all got stuff going on in our lives. Don't lie. You came in one way, and your mind was taken somewhere else to focus on Him. Isn't that great? That's how it works. We had a couple things we'd like you to do this morning. One is, especially if you're visiting, there's a yellow sheet of paper you were handed this morning. We're going to ask that you put your name and address and phone number and things like that. A MasterCard number would really be appreciated by me. And that's not a joke. And then when you've got that all done, you can put it in a box that's by the doorway here. Especially if you are visiting or new, you're thinking, boy, these people never collect any money from me. Well, yes, we do. Put that MasterCard number on here now. In that box over there is where we give our offerings. We don't want the service to center on that, but it's still an act of giving to God and giving to support God's work. And for those of you who are doing that, we really appreciate that. So take advantage of that this morning. Any other prayer requests or needs can also be put in that box. Those requests get shared very quickly with leadership to pray for you, and they take that ministry very seriously. I'm going to ask Glenn Francis to come forward. He's got a box of stuff, and you folks need to take one of these. Everybody needs to have one. So right now, just put all your stuff down. We've got something we're going to do together. Everybody grab a hold of one of these things, and they are cards. In fact, they are thank you cards. And he's also got pens, too, so you're going to need a pen. These are thank you cards. And you're going to notice on the outside they say thank you, and on the inside they say nothing right now. So here comes some cards. And here comes an opportunity to have a pen. If you don't have one with you, please grab a pen. There we go. Okay, and here they go. Just pass them on down real quick. Good job. Let me tell you where we're going with this. Really easy. As you look around the room, you notice there might be a bare wall. Where might that be? Well, and you know Mike's had that wall filled with stuff all basically ever since I've been here in June. But here we go. That wall is empty, and it's just begging for an exercise that we're going to do this morning. As soon as you get your card, here's what I'd like you to do. I would like you to open it up, and I would like, now listen, no names, but I'd like you to write inside this card basically this, something to this effect. Dear Lord, thank you for, you fill in something after that or two things or whatever. No names. Don't sign it. He'll know it's you. And then put, dear Lord, dear Jesus, thank you for, and put something in here very specific, but then don't sign your name. And when we're done doing this exercise this morning, we're going to collect these this morning. When you come in next week, they're going to be up here for you to look at and peruse and see what the people around you are thankful for. Next Sunday is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, which I can hardly believe, but it is. We're going to do this again next Sunday, and we're going to fill this wall with thank you cards to the Lord. And then if somebody comes in and visits, they might look at this, and you might look at it and go, wow, there's a lot of things in here to be thankful for. Yes, there are. I tend to focus on the things I'm not thankful for, but I'm thankful for a lot of things. So do this for me, because I'm going to be looking at this wall. Do it for yourselves. I'm going to be looking at this wall just like you are and see what the people around me are thankful for. So dear Jesus, thank you for. Dear Lord, thank you for. Dear God, thank you for. And then you fill in something, write it down, close the card over, and in just a minute we're going to collect these. There you go. Dear Jesus, thank you for. Okay, did everybody get a note sheet this morning with the outline of the sermon? That might be good for you to have. By the way, if you're not aware of this, there are white notebooks over there for you to take. Listen, keyword, ladies, bargain, for free. There are notebooks over there. Oh, come on, I know you're all shopaholic coupon people, aren't you? 2 for 1, extra 10% off. You fly to that store to buy whatever's there. That's thin ice. I should stop right there, shouldn't I? I look toward my wife, and I'm getting the, okay. But there are free notebooks over here that you can take, and they are meant deliberately to house the sermon notes. So please go ahead over there and grab one of those this morning. We've got more after that, and you can put the sermon notes in, and then we're good to go. Okay, let's pray, and then let's get at studying Philippians. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning we've had to single you out in the universe, to point you out in the universe, as distinct, as God, as creator, as the sovereign, as all-powerful. Father, we have set you apart from all others because you are worthy to be set apart from all others. In fact, Father, we will worship you face to face and still continue to set you apart because you are that dynamically special and different, for you are the God of the universe, God alone. Father, we thank you for the fact that we have worshiped you. And Father, now we look at your word and ask that this worship might continue as we examine what exactly we look like and how does it compare to what you've laid out for us. For your son's name we pray. Amen. I got to tell you, it's funny because the more you let me speak up here, the more you get to hear stories from my background. And after a while, somebody's going to put a psychological profile together and it's not going to be good for me. But I'll tell you this, I can remember as a grade school kid, my family did, and someday I'll give you the story, my family literally came apart at like a centrifuge, just went that way. Everything went in a bunch of different directions. At a certain age in my life, there was death, there was horror, there was a lot of bad stuff, and it went like that. And the story after that's more than interesting. But before it got that way, when I was a kid in grade school, my family and extended family used to sit around the table like at a Thanksgiving or a Christmas, and somebody would whip out the family photos. I've never been part of this. In my day, I'm sorry, you younger people, they were black and white and not real clear. And so these would be laid out on the table and people start to go, oh, I remember her. Oh, yeah, I remember when she did this. I remember this. And that's the kind of talk that would go on. And I would hang around just to hear about the different relatives that I didn't really know that much about. And it was very interesting to me that in the middle of all that, and this happened 3 or 4 times, by the way, somebody in the group would start this line of talk. Oh, look at, there's Uncle So-and-so. And you know what? He looks just like Cousin So-and-so, doesn't he? Look at him in this picture. So-and-so looks like so-and-so, and so-and-so looks like so-and-so. And here's what happened to me 3 or 4 times. I am still scarred over this. They would say, my grandmother in particular would say this, and Michael, you look exactly like Aunt Lorraine. And then, you know, you get to be, you're like second, third, fourth grade. And your male imaging is going on right about those days, you know? And all of a sudden, I'm looking at this woman in the picture, and they're holding it up and looking at me and going, you look like Aunt Lorraine. As a boy, that's terrible. And then they saw I'd be bothered. And so somebody'd say like this. I'm sorry, I'm going to offend somebody, but here it is. The phrase they used was, but Michael, don't be worried. She's a handsome woman. I still don't understand that phrase, but it was just funny to hear. So I've got that in my baggage background, all right? It's in my memories. I can still hear them talking that way. And then this happens to me just recently. Our daughter has a couple of grandchildren. No, she had a couple of girls. My grandchildren. 2 little girls. Sorry, my time to boast. Pretty little girls. Smart little girls. Attractive little girls. You get the idea. Everybody's grandkids look good, okay? Ours look great. And lo and behold, my family sits around now because they're all picture takers. And they're snap, 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 everywhere he goes, picture, picture, on the computer, on this, on that. And lo and behold, the talk around the table the past couple years goes like this. Hey, did you see that Bella looks like Uncle So-and-so? Yeah, everybody's like, oh, yeah, I see that. And did you see that Abby looks like Aunt So-and-so? And then they start to parse out the body parts. She's got so-and-so's eyes, so-and-so's hair, so-and-so's nose, so-and-so's mouth. And this talk goes on around these tables for just ad infinitum. It just doesn't stop. And I stand off to the side. Not once. This is therapy. I'm glad I'm here this morning. Not once has somebody in my family said that any one of those grandkids look like me. Not once. Got a third one coming here in a couple of weeks. And you know what? I hope this one looks exactly like me, just so I can tell all of them. And you can ask my, I've complained to her privately. We get alone in the car, and I said, what is it with you people? All those kids look like so-and-so and so-and-so. Even distant relatives they look like. And none of them look like me. And she'll say to me, that's right, none of them do. Wow. So now my ego's hurt, because none of the kids look like me. You get the idea. And I'm having a little fun with you this morning, but the truth of the matter is, the scripture paints a picture of who I'm supposed to look like. Who I'm supposed to look like. People are supposed to look at me and say, you know what? You look a lot like Jesus. When you were in that situation, you acted a lot like Jesus. That's what's supposed to be going on. And as I grow in this Christian life, I don't get stronger and meaner and I'll show you. I don't get like a junkyard dog. What I do is I grow into the person of Jesus Christ so that today I act and think and look like in my life more like Jesus Christ than I did a year ago. Hold it. Let's put Mike on the spot. More than I did 6 months ago. No, that's not good. That's not enough pressure. More than I did 3 months ago. Theoretically, more than I did a week ago is how I should look. We looked at a piece of Philippians this morning, which if you're visiting new or just returned, we've been going through Philippians verse by verse by verse by verse. We've been at it for a bunch of months. We're just up to chapter 2. Chapter 3 is in 2015. Chapter 4 is in 2016. So we're going through verse by verse. So I invite you right now to open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Let me read for you verses 1 to 4. Paul talking, by the way, to a very strong church. Paul talking to a church who basically had their act together. I want you to see what he tells them this morning, because I wouldn't think you'd have to tell them this stuff if this church was doing so well. I would tell them other stuff, but watch what he says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5, not part of what we're talking about this morning. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask for one thing this morning in the few minutes we have to talk about your word. And the one thing we ask is that your Holy Spirit right now, our teacher, our tutor, the private schooler of us on the inside and outside, would be the one who truly is teaching. Father, I'll be talking. But Father, right now, grab my mind, grab my heart, and grab my words. And I pray that they might be yours. For it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Notes out, pen out, here we go. Don't be afraid to use the backside if you need to, all right? Notice what goes on here as far as our Christian experience. I wanted you to see this, how he boils it down in verse number 1. If you look at the scripture with me, it is a Bible study. Look what he says. Many incredible things have been accomplished for me because of what Christ did. Look at the words. I have encouragement from being united with Christ. That is, these are all, by the way, separate sermons, which we're not going to do. But look at them go by here. Encouragement from being united with Christ. Comfort from his love. Fellowship with the Spirit, tenderness, compassion, and all this and a lot more I have all because of Jesus Christ. And now, because of what Jesus Christ has done in me, I came to believe in Christ. He's come to live in me in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says I'm being transformed. I'm being changed to look like him, to imitate him in my daily life, minute by minute life. Where? Here, where I think and where I feel I imitate him, and then it comes out in actions. The reason I didn't steal your wallet this morning. Everybody's like, okay, hey, you didn't get mine, okay, good. The reason I didn't take your wallet this morning is because of Jesus Christ. Last week, not so much. I'll give the other ones back, okay, you get the idea? It changes my heart. He changes my walk. He changes my talk. He changes me from the inside out. And throughout my whole Christian life now, every single minute, every single experience is being used to sharpen up that picture into looking more like Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that yet? Do you have that? Can you hear it through the laryngitis? Can you get it? Okay, good. I'm glad you do. So Paul here talks about how to look more like Christ and how to develop this sharper image. And I'm thinking to myself, and when I get to verse 2, look at verse 2. I'm getting to myself, Paul's got a goal here. And you see in verse 2, he says this. You have all this, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. There it is. Now we got it. Being like-minded. This makes no sense to me. Philippians was a strong church. They had their act in. Now, don't think church like we've got church. We come to a rented warehouse, we sit in some chairs, and we have church. You won't believe this, but there are some churches in the area that come in, and they've got pews. Lots of pews. Lots of pews, okay? Thousands of people go, and they sit in one place, and somebody with a full head of hair gets up and talks to them, called their pastor. It's wonderful. And the music is what's like concert-like. Like what you were doing this morning. It's just tremendous. And look at the colors. It's gorgeous. That's going on. That didn't go on in Philippi. There was no church they went to. They met in homes. The church all together was one church, but they didn't get together and have services. Don't think like we've morphed it into, and I'm not going to get into whether I think that's good or bad, okay? We've morphed it into a thing where I talk, you listen. Who came up with that? Where'd that come from? I pray, you listen. These guys sing and perform, and if the notes are good, you go, oh, that was good. That thrilled my ears. I liked it. That's not what they did. They got together to study the known word at the time and talk about the life of Jesus Christ, how it affected them. And Paul says this to this strong church. They had vision. Oh, how about that? They not only had vision, they had motivation. They were about doing it. And Paul says to them, you don't have to say this to these kind of people, but he says this, I want you to be like-minded. It would please me greatly if you guys got to be like-minded. And I started thinking, why do you got to say that to a strong church? Why would I ever, look at what they got. Look at around here. You know the successful churches around here, you know what they got? They got a steeple. I don't know what they look like exactly. A steeple. And then on top of that, they've got a what? A cross. And the higher that is, the more effective that place is. Okay? 100-foot steeple is bigger than the 50-foot steeple. Okay? So there it is. All right? That's an effective church. They're doing it well. You don't have to instruct them. Philippians didn't have that people in Philippi, but what they did have was a strong church sharing Jesus Christ, taking Christ where he had put them, the mission that we keep talking about. And he says to them, be like-minded, and I really think it's for this reason, is that people who are that strong, that motivated, that filled with vision, that filled with energy, start to into each other. They start to get different ideas on how to do stuff, some of them good, some of them bad. Egos, because things are going very well. Just suppose we had 1,000 people show up here this morning. Some people would be walking around in here going like this. We're good. That's what was going on there, maybe. So Paul writes them and says, you got to be like-minded. And what he's really saying here also is this, is that let me help bring clarity to your focus on the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you're taking notes, that word like-minded in the Greek that he says means paying attention to the same thing with the same intensity, the same interests, the same thoughts, the same feelings. Like-minded. It's like this. When you've got a good friend and you're talking about something or somebody else's and you look at your good friend or your spouse and you kind of go like this. That little smile, which is just on the verge of that nauseous look, but it's a smile, okay? Or maybe you go like, this is what I do with people that I know. Dennis and I are sitting in a meeting and somebody's talking. I look over at Dennis and go like this. And Dennis knows what that means. We're on the same page. We're like-minded. Yeah, that's right. And when he does that, we're not. All right? But if you see me do this with somebody, it means I'm kind of friends with them and we're on the same page. Okay, you get the idea. Let's look at focus point number one this morning, okay? Focus point number one is in verse 2. Look at verse 2. He says, to make my joy complete by being like-minded. And he says this, having the same love. That's our first point this morning. This love, by the way, hey, listen carefully, okay? Don't feel bad if you don't have love inside of you. Don't feel bad if you watch the news and think, oh my goodness, if I had 5 minutes in a room with that person, I would just pound them into the ground. Does anybody react to the news like that? Okay, good. I thought I was alone. I was watching this morning. I thought, if I get a hold of him, I'll just... Don't worry if you don't have the kind of love in you you need to have. Don't worry if you look at some people and go, oh, she's just... I got no time for that. Don't worry about looking at somebody like that and going, oh, God. Listen, the love we're talking about here is a fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5:22, if you're taking notes, all right? It's a fruit of the Spirit, and it's what the Holy Spirit is producing in you. I would say this, in your flesh, you can't generate this kind of love. We all know what love is. I'm going to give you from a guy's perspective what love is. The pretty girl walks in the room, and she lights up the room, and you go like this. Get the idea? That's what love is, right? That's the way a lot of us were when we first met our wives, right? Let's see how much thin ice Mike can get on now. Remember the days when you used to be in love with your spouse? Remember the days when you, I can't wait to get home. I know, I smell a lot of toast, so I might as well burn the whole loaf while I'm at it. Okay? I can't wait to be home. I get to be with my spouse. That's exciting. Huh? Anybody? Anybody feel that way? Remember when it used to feel that way? Okay, yes. Okay, good. An honest answer. Listen, and that's just talking about a spouse or a family member. Suppose I brought in somebody here who was a dipped in alcohol person, who was struggling and smelt like weed, who hadn't had a bath in a week, who hadn't had a shave, hadn't had any perfume, didn't have the right clothes, and they walked in here and you saw them. Would you feel a sense of love toward them, or I got to go somewhere else and avoid them? Somebody else like Michael, talk to them. Here we go. The love we're talking about here is what the Holy Spirit's seeking to grow in me. He's seeking to develop in me. In fact, if you want to be honest about it, at the core of this is the fact that I have been an object of the love and desire of the Lord's for all eternity. Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundations of the world, the Lord was in love with me. And he was going to do something with that love so that he could save me, called Jesus Christ. He was acting on that. So much so that now I can stand in front of you and I can say this. I love him. I love him. Isn't this cool? I love him. And here's the next part of that. Out of that response comes a response to my fellow believers, which is not natural. I can say this. I love you. I love you. I really love you. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. If this is true, it's only natural then that it gets displayed. Look at the second point with me. This go by pretty quick, okay? The second focus point this morning is also in verse 2, and you'll see this. He says that being one or be one in spirit and purpose. Being one in spirit and purpose. You know what I call this on the side? Oprah speak here. This is the true soulmate. When that language started a few years ago, it just bothered me. These my soulmate. I had to leave my marriage so I could be with my soulmate. And this word means joined in the soul. You've had the same love each other. The Holy Spirit's developing in you. You also have the same soul. The soulmate. We're now soulmates because we both believe in Jesus Christ. Remember, this was written to believers. This wasn't written to people out there. This was written to people who said they belong to Jesus Christ. Because as we read through this book, you'll see this. There were some obvious problems of disunity. And Jesus, hey, watch this. Whenever Jesus comes into your life, listen carefully. Jesus conflicts with the culture out there. No matter where you live around the world, all the way around you, there's a culture that exists. And when Jesus comes into your life, he is in conflict with that culture, the outside culture. But guess what? There's also an inside culture, the inside culture inside of you, how you think, how you process, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, the style of your life and the culture of your life. And when Jesus comes into your life, and I would say this, invades your life, he's then at war with the culture in your heart, the culture in your mind. Understand that? Jesus confronts culture. Causes disunity here, where they had disunity, because they were struggling against each other. At times they were upset with each other. We understand that. We've all been there. But they needed to realize that their inner core and their inner fabric was the same because they were joined in soul in Jesus Christ. Now, I've got new motivation for how I live with God-honoring actions. Here is, I'm going to show you this. A couple of years ago, we were at a family picnic for church. Somebody had a rope that was like this far in diameter and like 50 feet long. Like if you had to pick the thing up by yourself, just the rope was heavy. They got it from somewhere near water or whatever. It was used for boats in the bay, tying boats down. So they would bring this thing to the church picnic, and they wanted to have tug of wars with it. Now, there's a youth group of 100 kids, okay, along with some adults who thought they were kids. And they decided that they would parse up each other, put a flag in the middle of this thing, and they would have a tug of war with like 50 or 70 people on each side. This is really pretty cool, by the way, all right? And so what they did is they picked up the rope and somebody said go, and they started to pull. You ever done this before? Or is this just me talking, okay? They're having a good old-fashioned tug of war, except a lot of people, a lot of people. And as you can imagine, nothing really happens. Flag moves a little this way, moves a little this way, moves a lot of people screaming, a lot of people grunting, a lot of people mad. You get it all, okay? It's a church picnic. It's just a lot of fun. And so here they are doing all this stuff. And I couldn't help but think, but here it is. those people were pulling for the same thing. They were pulling hard for the same purpose. And that was what? To pull those people over and pull the flag over their side and win the tug of war. You see this in extended families. I shouldn't tell you this, but I've got a horror Thanksgiving story, which is just perfect. And every bit of it's true, and I'm not going to give you the best part of it. But the reality was, a few years ago, my wife and I found ourselves alone on the holidays. Whew, that's dangerous in a church. Because then people, well-meaning people like you, think, I don't bore Mike and Digger alone. What are they doing all day? Just crying? Maybe we should invite them to our house to be with our family for Thanksgiving. And lo and behold, a well-meaning family came up to us and invited us out to dinner at their home. In fact, they picked us up because they were going to another relative's house. So I was captured. Yeah, I was going to say captured. I was captured. I was captured and brought to an enemy territory, which was their family's house, other end of town. And we got in there, and now there's 12, 15 people from their family. They're of an ethnic origin that is rather loud. I mean, I'm loud, but in a place like that, I'm quiet. But here they were, and we weren't there an hour, and it started. Oh, baby, did it start. They started fighting. They started screaming. They started cussing. They were, and my wife and I are sitting on the couch like we're in the principal's office. And we didn't know what was going on. And this fight went on for an hour and a half to one of the patriarchs, matriarchs of the family, aunts, whatever. Probably my Aunt Lillian that I look like. She stood up and she said, hey, it's time to eat. Everybody to the table. And so we all got in this big living room table set up that they had, and we all sat there. And everything was good for about 4 or 5 minutes, and then it started up again. And it started with the pounding of glasses on the table and things being spilled. And these people were screaming. And then these are Christian folks. This is why this is so good, okay? Then they started cussing at each other. Dee and I were like, we're in the principal's office just sitting. I'm like, oh, you make it stop. Jesus, please make it stop. And it never did. We got in the car to go back. And, you know, you're not riding yourself. I could have made an excuse, but I didn't have a car. I got driven back to my place. The couple with us apologizes the whole way. We got out of the car, and I looked at her with everything I could muster and said, we are never, ever going to somebody's house for holidays again. And to this day, many, many years later, we have never, ever gone to anybody's house for the holidays. Now, what do? We invite people and have nowhere to go. And that's what we do. But I refuse to ever go to your extended family's Thanksgiving or Christmas Day fight. Because I watched an extended family tear each other apart for 2 to 3 hours, and it was very ugly. Trust me. But you know what? I've seen families do that, and then, you know, I've gotten calls to go down the intensive care yard because intensive care hospital, and I get in there into the unit, and guess what I find out? In one of the waiting rooms is the extended family, maybe sometimes 15, 20 people, and one of their beloved members, could even be a child, one of the members of the family is laying in ICU, and they're not doing so well, and it's what they call touch and go, which is kind of scary. Touch, go, what are we talking about here, okay? But we know it's not good. I go in, I'm not a medical person, but I hang out with a lot of medical people. So I go in and immediately start looking at all the things that are beeping and booping and the numbers, and I go, ooh, ah, eh, and walk out and get in the waiting room with these people. You know what they want to do when I get in there? They're all pulling together. They really are. It's not that same group that was throwing turkey at each other at the table a few years ago. They're all pulling together, and they're praying for Aunt so-and-so. They're praying for Grandpa so-and-so. They're praying for the grandson or granddaughter laying in intensive care, and they pray with this intensity. And as a pastor, you get involved with that. You may even help lead some of that, and they're praying. They're really involved, and you're there for hours, and they continue to pray, and they struggle with God. God, please help her get through. Please help him. There's a family pulling in one direction. There's a family who's united in one spirit and one purpose for the same goals, for the same things to take place. Listen, you see this wall here? We're putting people's names up here that we're praying for, that they would come to know Jesus Christ. I've got a couple up there myself. I look at this every so often and every week, grab a few more names to pray for. There they are. And theoretically, we as a church body are like this. Come on! On the rope. Come on. Praying for the person who's maybe dying in the next room. Come on. Praying for those people to come to Jesus Christ. Do you get it? That's what we're about as we're one in spirit and purpose. Third point here, real quick. Look in verse 3, the one that doesn't make me comfortable. Here it is. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Third focus point to sharpen me to be more like Jesus Christ is to consider others to be better than myself. I saw a commentator, write this down, this is worth doing, okay? I read a commentator a few years ago that said this, "It is now time in Jesus Christ," and here's the quote, "to stop advancing yourself at the expense of others, both in the body and outside the body. To stop advancing yourself at the expense of others. It is so easy for me to talk about you and how you're not good enough and how you're not like me and you're not as attractive as me and you don't get it like I do and I'm so much smarter than you and look at where you've messed up your life." And I talk that way about people and it makes me somehow feel good about myself that I've talked somebody down. It's time to stop that in Jesus Christ. Stop highlighting the faults and the downfalls of others so that I can look better. Because in Christ, we take on His humility. And you got to understand, in this place, writing to Philippi, there was no such thing as humility. In fact, I made some notes on it. It went against the thinking of the day. They thought that the idea of manhood at the time was one of self-assertiveness and imposing one's will on another. That sounds like NFL football, doesn't it? Okay, I'll let you think about that and get back to me, okay? But if you did happen to serve somebody, it was because somebody made you do it. The idea of humility, proper perspective of yourself, was truly a concept that came from Christ and His example. In fact, if you are taking notes, this word humility means this. It means to make small. It means to be lowly. It's to have the attitude of the perfect servant. I've always heard this, and this is a little bit flip, but I like this, all right? I've always heard that it's keeping a proper opinion of yourself in comparison to the glory of God. You think you're something? You think you've arrived? You think because you can play all these instruments, you're tremendous? You think because you can sing, you deserve to whatever? You think because you can teach or whatever? You think you've gone to business so far? You really think you're all it in a bag of chips? I used that phrase that day and somebody didn't know it. So I had to explain it to them. If you think you're all that and more, then you compare yourself against the glory of God and you'll realize you're not there yet. And that should produce a humility in your hearts. It doesn't mean that I uncredit the gifts that God's given to me, but it means this, that my consideration for others precedes the concern for myself. It means that I allow others to have the first attention in my life. Listen carefully. It means that I move others to the front of the line in front of me. Don't you love those family dinners? We have one next week. Watch this. Nobody will eat next week when I'm done with this, all right? Everywhere I've been, every church, they have fellowship dinners. And invariably, and I don't know in here yet because I haven't studied the culture enough, but invariably there's one, two, three, or four people that before the amen is said on the blessing of the food, that they're the first ones in line to make the biggest plate you've ever seen of food. Now, I'm not pointing fingers because I don't know yet. And if I did know, I wouldn't say this here. Everywhere I've been, there's been a group like that make it to the front of the line to get the best stuff. Are there people here like that? Don't answer that question because I don't know the answer to it. Almost guarantee you. But it allows others to go in the front of the line. Hey, listen, who's a mom here? You understand humility better than anybody else. You know why? Because when you're a mom, you've got to let kids go in front of you. But you're thirsty, you're hungry, you're tired. This sounds drill sergeant-like. So what? Your kid is thirsty and hungry and tired. And mom, who are you taking care of first? Your child. And don't say to me, oh, they're 6 months old, they can figure it out. They can't. They're relying on you for a change of diaper, for food, for comfort, to go to sleep. You get that, don't you, as a mom? Dad, you get that too, as you put your resources one way or the other? Here it is. In humility, I let others go in front of me. And if I'm humble, it removes disharmony. I lose the feeling of I deserve what I deserve. I look after me first. In fact, if I live this way with this humbleness, what really happens is this. I can watch out for you. This is why Paul would say that he was the least of the apostles. This is why Paul would say that he was the chief of all sinners, because he was in that state of servanthood. And in Jesus Christ, who's ultimately served us, I ultimately am here to serve others. Fourth point, here it is. Verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Wow. Now here we go. Now you're messing with me. You know that I was raised on the East Coast. You can probably tell, can't you? Little New York in me. Can anybody tell that or not? I hear laughing. Okay, I'll hurt you later. Listen carefully. I was raised in a culture where you know who you take You know, you knew who you take care of first? Who do you take care of first? Me. You know why? I deserve it. I'm a somebody. And listen, if I don't stand up for me, nobody else is going to. If I don't look out for me, it does not happen. In fact, if I don't look out for me, they out there will trample over me. Anybody else ever got that message growing up? Okay, a lot of us have. I see the heads going up and down. The reality is this, now in Jesus Christ, something dramatically different has happened. And I am truly to look to the interests of others. My caring circle has to encompass other people in the body of Christ. Whole new way of thinking, whole new way of operating, almost to the point that I go without so that they can have. Okay, we've gone from preaching to meddling, right? All right, here we go. Do you know I've got rights? Jesus Christ, I put those rights away. Look at it says here, I'm to look to the interests of others, not just helping them, but furthering them. Not only this, but I look to their needs before mine. Can you imagine the fact that I've got to take care of my life, but now I'm concerned with other people? And in the perfect way this works in the church, other people have given up their rights themselves, and they're looking after me? Can you, in this church body, we have got some pretty smart folks. I don't mean the book smart, forget that. I'm talking about people who are walking with Christ and they're smart spiritually. Listen, can you imagine that some of them are looking out for you? That's hot. I want to be part of a church like that, where people smarter than me in the Holy Spirit and maybe smarter in this life than me are actually taking me under their wing and looking out for me before they look for themselves. I love that. I'll tell you what it's really like, though. About a year and a half ago, I was leading a study, and this well-meaning woman in the study said this. We were talking about how the church people get along. We were talking about how Christians get along. And everybody was bringing up the typical things. Oh, they backbite. Oh, they lie. Oh, they cheat. You know, I was hearing a whole litany of stuff. And somebody trying to bring some sense to this made a quote that still makes me giggle, and I haven't been able to share it till I left that area. It's that good. She said this. She said, you know, I just wish we'd be more like the animals. So I looked at her, and you got to understand, my mind's flipping 100 miles an hour with every funny and nasty quip you can think of at that point in time. But to prove the Holy Spirit's in me, none of them came out my mouth. But they were just going like this, and I was like, and she just sat there and waxed eloquent about animals, how well they get along, and how cute and furry they are, and how they cuddle each other. And I thought to myself, you must be watching Disney movies all day. Because in my world where I exist and I love the outside, here's what I've noticed. I have watched that fish eat other fish. Oh, even better than that, I fish a lot. So I watch fish who hang around the nest waiting for their own young to be born so they can what? Eat them. Hey, I go to catch fish, and guess what I do? I put something on the end of my line that looks like a fish. Fake. And those stupid fish go for it, and they bite my line, okay, because they think they're eating another fish. And then sometimes when I'm fishing, I actually go get a little bucket of real fish, little ones. I hook them. I don't know if it hurts or anything, but I do it anyway, and boom, and throw it in. And guess what? I catch fish, because fish come to eat other fish. Am I going too fast for anybody? Okay, let me keep going here, all right? Have you ever gone on the beach and fed those seagulls or whatever they are, those machines? Because they just eat and eat and eat. You ever done that? I have. I've thrown stuff out and taken the kids to throw stuff out. My kids, when they were younger, had the greatest sense of justice. They would try to apportion out the bread. Now, you got to understand, there's hundreds of seagulls, all right? And they would say, this guy gets this much, and this guy gets this much. I had a daughter who was incredibly focused. Like, maybe you did this too. And this guy's not, and that guy in the back's not getting enough, so I'll throw some to him, okay? And when somebody gets a particular piece of food, at least in the seagull kingdom, guess what happens? The other people maul him. The other birds attack him. And when he tries to fly away with the thing, they fly after him. And a lot of times they catch him and make him drop the item so that they can eat that one's food. You guys are smiling, but am I the only one that sees this stuff? I'm not done. My favorite breed of animal is a dog. I can tell you the amount of hours I've spent cuddling my dogs. I don't think this is weird, but this is the way it works. So you understand this better than anybody else, all right? I mean, my dog is my buddy and my companion. when our last dog died, I cried like a baby. And I think the family behind my back made fun of me. And I didn't care because I was grieving. And the truth of the matter is the cuddling, the sitting while I'm studying in the morning at 5:30 on a Sunday morning, and to have my beloved Dalmatian sitting next to me with his head on my shoulder. I mean, what more could you want for a study buddy than that? But you know what? I've noticed that dogs growl. I've noticed that dogs strike. I've noticed that if you give a dog something that he thinks is his, like his food or his bone, you go try to take it away, and a lot of times you get growled at, barked at, and even struck at. And if you go too close to a dog where he thinks it's his territory, he'll and snap at you. You'll go, whoa, I got to be careful around this dog. Even those lovable furry things that I love can get nasty and vicious because they're part of the animal kingdom. And that's the way they act, totally selfish about their own stuff. Everybody got the picture? I'd like to tell you that we in our culture have come so far past that. And out there, you know what they do? They bite at each other. They cut at each other. Many people in here, including myself, have been hurt and victimized by people who do that to you. You know what I'm talking about. And the hurt is deep when it comes from a family member who steals your bread, or a family member who, hold it, snaps at you, or hold it, a family member that wants nothing to do with you, or a family member you feel would eat your young because that's what they're all about, and you pass off, that's just Aunt so-and-so, that's just Uncle so-and-so. No, that's the way it is. And the truth of the matter is I climb up the corporate ladder, I've got to do these things to get ahead, and I do it because I look after my stuff and my concerns, and I'm suspicious of all of you and won't let you touch any of my stuff because it's about me. In Jesus Christ and looking after each other, I know that Christ is looking after my stuff, and I know that I've been given the responsibility to look after other people's stuff and have their concerns supersede mine. The fact of the matter is the core of body life and how we function is the fact that you are placed on a higher level than me so that I might serve you. And then you do the same with me, and then things start to happen for the kingdom of God. Listen, to wrap this up this morning, it's very simple. I gave you a list of four things there. Let me ask you this. Do you look more like Jesus Christ this morning than you did 6 months ago? Do you look more like Jesus Christ this morning than you did 3 months ago, 3 weeks ago, 3 days ago? Are you growing in Him and becoming more like Jesus Christ? Because it's imperative that that take place so that we look and smell and act and react a certain way to the people out there who don't know Him. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. Put your papers down. Close up your Bibles. As you do something maybe you've not done in a long time, I'm going to ask you to stand. Paul said a little earlier that we live this way so that we might contend as one man, so we might stand together with one message and one way of operating in Jesus Christ. And let me say this to you. We're commanded, not offered if you feel like it. We are commanded to look like Jesus Christ and to be Jesus Christ to each other, to the folks out there, even the unlovely ones, we're called to do that. So this morning, to help us to understand, to help us to feel this, you've got two hands, right? Do you? Mm-hmm. Yes? Okay, good. Two hands. I'm going to ask that you join hands with the person next to you, and I'm going to ask that the aisles come together across the aisles and join hands, and I'm going to pray a prayer of commitment over you for the mission that we're called to do, representing Jesus Christ out there, by being Jesus Christ to each other and Jesus Christ to the folks out there. Let's bow and let's pray. Let me commit you to this mission. Our Father and our God, how we thank you for Jesus Christ this morning. The more we consider your word, the more we consider how practical it is, the more we realize we need your Holy Spirit to continue to lead us and guide us and to take us to places uncomfortable that we might truly be able to reflect Jesus Christ where you've placed us. So Father, as we look at the body right here, I commit them to you. In fact, I commit them to you and commit them to each other for the service of you and for the witness of you to each other. And then, Father, as we do that with each other, we go from here into the places you've put us in this culture. And I commit us as individuals to those places that we might truly share the accurate image of Jesus Christ, the way we think, the way we react, the way we smell, the way we, whatever we do, might it reflect Jesus Christ out there to the people that don't know him. Father, I'll thank you for the results that we continue to hear, for it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Stay there and sing with us.
Yes, please stay. I like that, and let's sing this prayer together.